Amen. All right. Well, good morning. It is good to be here with you all. For those of you who might not know me, my name is Jonathan. I have the privilege of being the pastor here. And we are starting off a new sermon series, as you can probably tell here this morning, called Church on Purpose. Really asking and looking at the question, why do we do what we do here in church, and kind of looking through all of these things. But today is also a kids' service, and so I have one last sort of kids' announcement. So for any of the kids who are here, you hopefully saw there are coloring pages and all that kind of stuff at the back. If any of you kids are going to draw a picture, you can draw a picture from something from the sermon, okay? We're going to talk about some fishermen, about Jesus calling disciples. So you can draw a picture of something, bring it to me, and I've got some prizes for you after the service, all right? So there's your assignment as we work through our passage today. Well, we are beginning this new sermon series and looking through, we're gonna work through all of our different sort of mission, vision, and values that we have here at the church. That's gonna be sort of the overarching kind of skeleton of what we're gonna be doing, but each week we really wanna root ourselves in the Bible, all right? These are really cool statements, but if they're not found in the Bible, they're not really worth anything, all right? Now, I genuinely believe these are all found in the Bible. That's why I'm a pastor here, right? I wouldn't be here if I didn't believe that. But every week, what we're going to do is we're going to open our Bibles and we want to see what God calls the church to do. Because that's really what we want to understand. We want to understand what is the goal and the purpose of the church. Right? If you don't know what you're aiming at, it's really hard to actually hit it, right? If you don't know what you're building, it's hard to actually build a building. If you don't know, you know, where the race is, it's hard to win, right? And if you don't know what the purpose of the church, it's really hard to build into the church. And so throughout these next few weeks, we're going to be looking at really what it does God call the church to do. And I genuinely think this is a very important thing for us to understand, particularly now, for us as this church here in Canada, in Chilliwack. I think this is an important thing for us to understand. See, I think perhaps one day, the church in Canada, we may face something like open opposition, persecution. All right, that may yet come in the future, but that's not really the threat to our church today, not yet at least. Today, I think we have a different threat against our church. And I think it's distraction. It's far too easy to be distracted when we don't really know what God is calling the church to do. So I don't know if you've ever wondered to yourself, or maybe, you know, people have suggested things like, you know what? Oh, your church should have a baseball team, a soccer team, a pickleball league, whatever it is, right? And every once in a while, people come up and they'll say, well, why don't we have one of those? Or why don't we start, you know, a hunting group, right? You could probably get some people from the community to come in and we'll all go hunting out in the forest or something like that. Or a sewing and crafting group. Why doesn't the church do, you know, AA meetings? Why don't we could host them here? Why don't we have like a community meal? Why don't we have, I don't know, movie nights every Friday night? We could host a big movie night. Hear me, none of those things are bad. In fact, some of you might be going, actually, that sounded like a lot of fun. Maybe we should do some of those things. But I want to press and I want to ask the question, what is the church actually for? What is our purpose? Are we just a social gathering? Are we some sort of group counseling meeting? Is this sort of conducting social services for our, you know, community around us? See, if we can't answer the question of what the church is for, we're going to start just flitting about to every new idea, going around to this thing or that, and never actually accomplishing what God calls the church to do. See, the danger of a distracted church is that you can fill up the whole calendar with a lot of just fun events, without ever actually building your faith. Distracted churches are filled with all kinds of things, lots of times to hang out, but never actually fellowship together. Times where people get real about life, but no one ever encourages, no one ever rebukes, no one ever holds people accountable. Distracted churches are filled with songs but never worship, speaking but never preaching, smiles but never joy. See, the danger to our church is that we would get distracted, right? Actually, the church is always engaged in spiritual warfare, and I genuinely believe Satan doesn't need to attack us, just distract us. As long as we're off what God calls us to do, it's all fine to him. We can be distracted by so many good things, we will miss out on the great things God has given for us. And so this morning, as we start into this series, I want us to have in mind the grand purpose. What is this church for? Why do we gather? What is our purpose? Why do we exist? And honestly, I could probably summarize it in simply two words. We exist to follow Jesus. That's why we exist. We exist to follow Jesus. Really, everything else we say after that is just expanding on what that means, what it means to follow Jesus. Who is Jesus? How do we understand all of that? It's just expanding on those two words. We exist to follow Jesus. In fact, here at Central, we have expanded it just slightly to say this. Right, we exist to be authentic followers of Jesus who lead others to follow him. Right? It's what's written on our wall. This is our mission statement. And really, we're just expanding two things. One is that it's very easy to be a Christian in name only. We're not interested in that. We want to be authentic, real, genuine followers of Jesus. And number two, that we lead others to follow him as well. That's what Jesus always calls his disciples to do. That's our mission. But like I said at the beginning, I don't want that just to be the thing that we decided we are supposed to do. But rather, I want us to open the word and say, what is God calling us to do? So if you have a Bible with you now, let me invite you to open to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 is where we're going to be here this morning. The beginning of the Gospel of Mark as Jesus is calling the first disciples to follow him. It's our pattern here to stand in honor of the reading of the word of God. So if you are able to, would you please stand with me? There now, brothers and sisters, this is God's word. Starting in verse 14, it says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. This is a very simple little passage that we have in front of us here today. And yet I'm going to argue this is really foundational of what it means to not only be a Christian, but to be in a church, right? Certainly the calling of these disciples is going to be different than ours, right? We're not going to physically follow after Jesus around Galilee. That's not what it means for us. But the same invitation is there to actually follow after Jesus. And so the question is, what does that mean? What does it mean to be an authentic follower of Jesus? So as we work through this passage, I want us to see three things. It means we are called to repent and believe. That we're called to follow after Jesus, his example, his purpose. And finally, we're called to follow others as well. All right, so let's get into our text just here a little bit. We're jumping into the book of Mark. If you know anything about the book of Mark, you'll know it's a short book, right? Mark is the shortest of the gospel accounts. And it's because Mark, when he writes, he is just direct. All right. Mark doesn't waste time getting into all the details. No, he's just going to tell you the point straight on, succinct, and just summarize it beautifully for us. Right. We're here in verse 14. If you were reading alongside in the Gospel of Luke, you'd already be halfway through chapter 4. All right. Luke has way more detail. He's going to give you the full story. Mark is just getting straight into it. And that's the beauty of his writing. Right? He doesn't waste any of his words. All of it, if he wrote the word down, it's because he really meant it and really wanted us to see each every word. In fact, that's exactly what we find. In verse 14, it says, Jesus comes into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. right? Gospel here just means good news, the good news about God. And what is this message? What is the message that Jesus is going to be teaching throughout his entire ministry? Again, Mark gives us this direct summary. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Again, Mark, he doesn't waste time. He doesn't waste words. When he says that the time is fulfilled, he's talking about all these Old Testament promises. They didn't call it Old Testament then, but all these Old Testament promises that God had been making about what he was going to do in the future. Jesus comes and he says, look, that time is now fulfilled. Jesus says, I am going to fulfill all these promises. They're going to be in me. And then he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is saying, look, the kingdom of God is here. How can you have a kingdom? Well, it's because the king showed up. Actually, in just a few brief, little, short phrases here, Mark communicates really the majority of Jesus' teaching. Who is he? He is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament, and he is the king who will sit on the throne. That's how we are to see Jesus in just a few words. So how do we respond to this Jesus? Again, Mark, short to the point, says, repent and believe in the gospel. And this is really the first thing that we need to see here. Authentic disciples repent and believe the gospel. This is really the essence, the starting point of what it means to be a follower of him. Right? He says, repent and believe. Right? To repent really just literally means to turn away. Right? It's more than just saying, well, oh, I'm sorry about that. No, it means actually I'm going to make a change. I'm going to turn away from what I was doing and I'm going to do something completely different. That's what repenting actually means. So if you have someone and they're saying, you know, I've got a problem with alcohol. I need to get rid of this. I need to repent of this. And they tell you that and you're like, okay, yes, sounds great. I'm going to help you with that. And the next day you see them after work and they're going into the liquor store and you're thinking, what are you doing? And you go and you confront them and you say, what are you doing in here? And they're like, well, I'm not going to buy anything, but this is my normal routine. I go in here after work every day. I'm not going to buy anything. No, I don't have a problem. What are you doing? You're trying to give something up while doing the exact same thing. You haven't repented. If you want to repent, you pour everything out. You take a different way home from work. You change your routine. You change everything because you don't want anything to do with that anymore. See, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. To be his follower is to repent of our sin. It's to realize that our sin is keeping us from God, that there is a punishment against our sin, and we want nothing more to do with it, and we are ready to turn around and get out. Turn away from everything God has called us not to do. Turn away from trusting in only myself. Turn away from anger. Turn away from gossip. Turn away from my addictions, from lying, from cheating, from whatever might control me outside of God. I want nothing more to do with that. See, that's the first step. But notice here, it's not the only. In fact, Jesus says, repent and believe. Right? Repentance and belief are really just two sides of the same coin. You can't turn away from something without turning to something else. And in fact, that's exactly what Jesus is getting at. Turn away from your sin and turn towards him. Actually, trust in this good news. Now, here where we're reading here in Mark, this is the beginning. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We don't have the full story yet, but we don't need to pretend like we don't know where it's going to go. All right? We know what Jesus is going to do. We know that at the end of his 3 years of teaching ministry, Jesus is going to end up going to the cross. And he's going to die on that cross, not because he did anything wrong, but in order to take the punishment of our sins, Jesus goes to the cross so that anyone who does repent, turns away from their sins, and turns to trust in him, their sins would be forgiven. They would be covered because of the sacrifice that Jesus makes. That's what he is talking about. The authentic, true follower of Jesus is one who says, I want nothing to do with my sins, and I want everything to do with Jesus Christ, and I'm going to follow after him because he has forgiven my sins. They are gone and dealt with in full. And see, here's the thing. As a church, we need to absolutely hold both. See, it's very easy for churches to get caught up in just doing one or the other. Right? For the church to be simply all about repentance. All about how undeserving and sinful you are. And every single time, it's only about that. That's the only thing that matters, is how much you don't deserve God's grace. And hear me, that's a true thing. We don't deserve God's grace. But it's also not the full story. If all you are doing is making people feel bad, it's of no use, because unless you hold out the hope of salvation that Jesus has bought for us. On the same hand, you could probably swing the pendulum so far the other way that it's only about, hey, God forgives you. Again, amen. God does forgive our sins. Praise God. But if you never turn away from your sin, how can you ever turn towards Jesus? See, actually, the church is always called to hold out both. Turn away from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ, because his sacrifice on the cross is sufficient to pay for all our sins. That is what we are all about. To be an authentic follower of Jesus means we repent and believe the gospel. But authentic followers of Jesus also follow Jesus. And I know that sounds somewhat redundant, like I'm just repeating myself, but here's what I mean. I mean, you actually put it into practice. You actually do what Jesus calls us to do. It's very easy to simply stay in the sort of, well, I studied the Bible, and then just leave it there. As if when Jesus says, follow me, it doesn't mean actually follow him. Look back at our passage here, verse 16. Verse 16, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me. It's a very simple command that Jesus gives to them, right? Follow me. In the same way that a child follows after their parent, watching what they do, looking at them, modeling after them, and actually repeating and imitating them. Jesus says, follow me. Watch his life, hear his teaching, see how he lived. And the beautiful part is in verse 18, yes. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Jesus said, follow me. And they dropped what they were doing and simply followed after him. We follow Jesus not simply as a model, as an example, but if you remember, he's already proclaimed that the kingdom of God is at hand. We follow Jesus both as an example for us to imitate, but also as king. Jesus is the king who sits on the throne, and so we submit ourselves to this king leadership of Jesus practically in our lives. See, as a church, it means we're called to have both right belief and right action, right? We're to actually understand the things of God, but we are also to put them into practice, and again, not to go one or the other. The church is not meant to be just some sort of high-minded, scholarly institution where we stand around and or sit around and just simply think about things without ever putting it into practice. But on the other hand, neither are we supposed to just go out there and follow Jesus. Don't worry about all the details. Just go and follow what he does. That's kind of like getting onto a sailboat and someone says, look, let's just sail. Right? Don't worry about all the maps. Don't worry about where we're going. Just get out there and sail. I mean, you're going to die out in the open ocean. You're not going to find your way back. Actually, you need both to understand the word of God and to actually put it into practice. In fact, this is what Paul tells the church in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3, Paul says, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, right? Paul tells Titus, this guy who's going out there and planting and helping these churches, he says, I want you to tell the believers, the Christians, Those who understand who God is, I want you to tell them to be careful to devote themselves to doing good. Put your faith into practice. Put what you hear, what you say into practice in your life. But of course, we kind of have to ask the obvious question, right? What does it actually mean to follow Jesus? Right, we've already said it doesn't mean you go out to Galilee and that you're going to be a fisherman out there. No, clearly not. So what does it mean? How do you actually follow after him? I'm going to argue that our primary calling is to follow Jesus in the purpose of his life. What he is aiming for, we aim for. What he wants, we want. And I think we get a beautiful picture of this in John chapter 17. John 17, if you're unfamiliar, is a prayer of Jesus. The whole chapter is one prayer. And it's just before Jesus goes to the cross, his final real prayer. And in it, we get this beautiful picture of what his ministry is all about. John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus is praying. He says, I glorified you, Father, on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. So what did Jesus do on earth? What was the aim of his life? The primary work was to glorify God. If we are going to be followers of Jesus, we must follow in what Jesus primarily sought to do, and that is to glorify God. Our whole lives is built around that. Right? To glorify God means to see and show him as the primary delight of our life. To show that he is better. He is the better option no matter what the circumstance. He is the better way no matter what else is going on. To follow God is greater and more beautiful to us than everything else in this entire life. He is more glorious. He is more majestic. He is far better than all that we could come up with. To glorify God means I see him as better and I show, reflect him as better in every aspect of life. In fact, he is my greatest delight. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus is going to pray for just a few verses later. Jesus prays. He says, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Why did Jesus come and teach? So that we would have the very joy of God fulfilled in us. What was the purpose of Jesus' life and ministry? To glorify God and enjoy him. That we might be filled with the joy of God. And that might actually come as a bit of a surprise to you. Because maybe you've grown up and what you've heard is, well, if you want to follow Jesus, what you need to do is to read your Bible and pray. Now hear me. It's not a bad thing. Please do read your Bible and pray. But that's not the goal. The goal of your life is not to read the Bible. It's not even to pray. It is that you would glorify God and delight in him more. And so reading your Bible and prayer are the means by which we can get there. So that I know God more. I can't glorify him if I do not know him. So I want to read my Bible so that I know him better and better each and every day. I want to spend time in prayer that my delight, my heart might be attuned more and more with God. Yeah, we should read our Bibles and pray, but that's not the goal any more than an athlete has a goal of simply running on a treadmill, right? Someone who says, yeah, I want to do is run on a treadmill. You say, what? Don't you want to get out there and win the race? The treadmill is just the stepping stone to get there. We don't read our Bibles so we can check off another box and say we did it. We read our Bibles so we might know the God who saved us. That our lives might be shaped more and more by him. Right? In fact, this is exactly what Jesus prays for in John 17. He writes, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. Jesus is praying about his disciples and he says, Father, sanctify them, right? Sanctify, or sanctification, is this process by which we are growing to be more holy, right? Or maybe to summarize, say more like God, more like Jesus, right? Sanctification is the means by which we are seeking this goal of glorifying him. The more that we are like him, the more we reflect him to others. The more that we are like him, the more we delight in him. So when we say we want to follow Jesus, this is what we mean. We want to follow Jesus in glorifying God, in enjoying him, in becoming more like Christ in our thinking and in our actions. And hear me, this is why we gather as a church, to glorify him, to enjoy him, and to be more like him. This is why we exist, to follow Jesus in glorifying God. Everything we do as a church should have that goal centered on what we are doing. We want to glorify him. We want to magnify his name in all of these things. And even as Jesus has already prayed, part of glorifying God is sharing God's glory. This is really the final point we have here this morning, that we are to call others to follow him. Right? This is the last thing Jesus says in Mark chapter 1 as well. Verse 17, he's talking to his disciples. He says, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Jesus says, as you follow me, I will actually make you become these fishers of men. Now, obviously, he's kind of playing off the idea that they're fishermen. Okay, instead of bringing in fish, we're actually going to bring people to follow along after Jesus. But I want you to notice what Jesus says. He doesn't say, and you will go fishing for people. No, he says, I will make you become fishers of men. And I point this out because every once in a while, someone will say something like this to me and they'll say, well, you know what? I'm not very good at sharing my faith. And hear me, I get that, all right? I get that. There are some people and they are just fantastic at sharing their faith and they do it just with some, you know, it just seems like so easy. They're always bringing Jesus into conversation. It's a gift. Praise God. But notice here what Jesus is doing. Jesus didn't grab a bunch of guys who are eloquent speakers and amazing evangelists. No, he grabbed fishermen. I don't know a lot about fishermen, but they're probably not known for eloquent speeches, right? That's not who Jesus chose. Jesus chose some regular people and said, I will make you become fishers of men. And so the next time that you are tempted to say, or you hear someone say, you know, I'm not very good at it. You just need to add in one word, okay? It's the word yet. I'm not very good at sharing my faith yet. Not yet, but by God's grace, he's going to continue to work in my life so that I can share more of his glory. Because by the way, that's what evangelism is. It's not trying to manipulate or twist people. It is sharing what you find most glorious and most beautiful in all this world and saying, I want to share that with others. Look at what Paul writes in Romans chapter 10. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they've never believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How do they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You catch the motivation at the end there? It's not a guilt trip. It's the invitation, the privilege of carrying forward the greatest news on earth. That is what we are being given an opportunity to do. To actually share what God is doing here on this earth, in this church. I know, don't get confused. Being fishers of men doesn't mean, hey, you go out, you share your faith. The moment they say yes, you're like, done, out. I'm never going to talk to you again, and we're done. Of course not. That's not what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. No, actually, that evangelism part is just the first step. walk with people, help people understand more of who Jesus is. And you know what? Maybe you're saying, I don't know a whole lot. Be mentored by someone. The church is always intending to be passing on from one to another what God has revealed and shown you. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The very DNA of the church is always to be taking what we have seen of the glory of God and to be sharing that and spreading that to those around us, to those who have never heard of Jesus and to those who know him well, to show more of his goodness and grace. That's why the church exists. The church exists that we might glorify God in making more followers of Jesus and to helping people follow him further. And so hear me, as we step back into September and, you know, all the regular routine of life comes right back in, ask yourself, how can I be sharing God's glory to those who are around me? To those who don't know him and to those who do, how can I help people deepen in their faith? That's why we exist as a church. Think about the people that you're going to be rubbing shoulders with and start praying even now, God, give me an opportunity to share and make me into that kind of fisher of men because I'm not very good yet. So God, help me take further steps. You don't need to be, you know, Billy Graham tomorrow. Just faithful to what God calls you to do. Right? The goal of our church is to glorify him by reflecting in our lives the work of Jesus, in repenting of our sin, turning to him for forgiveness, and leading others to do the same. And so whenever we do something, we're asking the question, how does this glorify God? What will bring him greatest glory and increase our enjoyment of him? That is what defines us as Christians. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It is to follow him in the glory of God. So how do we do that? What does that look like in our lives? I'll be honest, I think that question is the reason why the church exists. Because we're going to spend the rest of our lives answering that question over and over and over again. I don't mean that we don't know the answer. No, we know what it means to glorify God. It's to show him as glorious, as magnificent. But how we do that in each and every day of our lives and all the complexities that life brings to us will be the challenge of our lives that we will take on again and again. How can I show God is glorious here? When my coworkers mocks anyone who believes in the big man in the sky, how can I show God as glorious? When I've had a bad night and I can't sleep and I'm not feeling well, how do I show God as glorious then? How do I show God as glorious when I don't want to show mercy anymore? When I don't want to be forgiving, how do I show God as glorious then? How do I forgive like God forgave me? We're going to spend the rest of our lives working out how to do that, to put God first, to follow him above ourselves, and to showcase his life, not ours. And therein is the purpose of the church, to do this together, to follow him together, to see more of him together. That's why we do what we do. So what is the goal that we're aiming at? To follow Jesus in every aspect of life that he may be supremely glorified in our enjoyment of him. Let's pray. Oh, our Heavenly Father, you have given us such a great, colossal challenge before us. That we should put aside the sin that remains in our lives and that we would pursue after you each and every day. Lord, we are not capable of doing that on our own.
Lord, we ask, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit that you might be glorified? Father, I pray, would we be quick to repent when your word brings forward our sin? Lord, would it be gone quickly, brought to the cross and forgiven? Father, that we would be quick to repent, quick to believe, quick to follow after you and give you all the glory. Father, as we go out this week, I pray, would we go out singing your praises of all the greatness of who you are. We ask these things in your name. Amen.